The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
It's supposed to be a national celebration of unity, but America's upcoming 250th anniversary and the events and tributes surrounding it are facing growing controversy because of politics. The Commodores and now Martina McBride.
Let freedom ring.
Are among at least four musical acts pulling out of a concert series being held in the National Mall beginning next month. The concerts are being run by Freedom 250, a group launched by President Trump to organize the nation's birthday festivities. The group claims to be nonpartisan, but some artists say they were not aware Freedom 250 was founded by the president. Martina McBride saying, I was presented with an opportunity to perform at a nonpartisan event, but that turned out to be misleading.
Bret Michaels posted just a few hours ago about pulling out of the show. He said, unfortunately, what was presented to us as a celebration of our country has evolved into something much more divisive than what I agreed to be a part of. Just going back to these claims from these artists about being misled about the event being nonpartisan, what is your response? Is it, you say it's not political, but there is a partisan element to it, is there not?
I don't think there's anything partisan about America being around for 250 years.
There you go. It's become a partisan thing all of a sudden. And so now you have some of these entertainers that are pulling out because President Trump established this 250-year celebration event, or the group that's sponsoring it or promoting it. You wonder if these celebrities would take the same position if it was the dear leader, or really any other president besides Orange Hitler. Trump derangement syndrome is alive and well. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. We appreciate you joining us on today's show, the last show of the week. I can't even keep track of which day is which day because it's been pretty busy, hectic, travel, all that sort of thing. But now here we are. It's Friday. And we've got a lot to get to on today's show, including this week's World Watch segment. And depending upon how the next 20 plus minutes go, we might give you a preview of a program we taped in Eugene, Oregon on Tuesday about the tiny, miraculous beginning of the Philadelphia era of God's church. This is a day, as I said on yesterday's program, I mean, This is the time to really celebrate anniversaries, to look back, we just had our college reunion, 25 years, and I got so much positive feedback from just the few comments we had over that weekend. Of course, it wasn't just the reunion, it was graduation and so on. We had a memorial service as well. But I think everyone appreciates, you know, looking back over the history and then thinking about, okay, where was I 15 years ago, 20 years ago? And have I grown? Have I produced fruit the way God wants for us to over these past 25 years or whatever it is? In looking at the United States of America, 250 years, I mean, you would think the celebrities would be banging on the door of whatever the group is, whether it was started by President Trump or someone else. I want to be a part of this. I want to be a part of the celebration. I want to be a part of this momentous event. 250 years. We'll see how that this plays out. We've talked about the UFC event that they're having at the White House on June 14th, I think it is, which happens to be President Trump's birthday. And also the same day that we're having a PAC in Charlotte, a Celtic Throne performance in Charlotte. God, I mean, he keeps putting the history and the culture of his church right alongside what's happening in the country. And he's trying to get people's attention. He's trying to get us to focus on anniversaries that are more important than just a celebrity event or a UFC fighting match. I mean, the UFC thing, when you think about the political fighting that we've seen in recent years, I guess in some ways it pretty much typifies what this country has become. It's interesting. Some of our researchers pulled together some quotes, some history on the 100-year anniversary of America's founding. This goes back to 1876. The centennial commenced on the morning of May 10, 1876, with a seemingly providential break in the rain. The program, which included lengthy speeches on the marvels of American growth and an orchestra playing an array of national anthems from around the world, in addition to Richard Wagner's made-to-order American Centennial March, had swelled to fit the exhibition's hybrid nature. It says what had originally been intended as a national birthday celebration had been joined to a world's fair displaying the material wonders of the industrial age. The ensuing event, which ran for the next 6 months, was designed to show how happily material progress and national glory could be made to blend. It says here, when the exhibition closed in November, at least almost 10 million people, about 20% of the U.S. population, had visited. So, I mean, they were into it. 20% of our population. That's going back 150 years ago. This other piece here, the National Archives Foundation, it says July 4th, 1876, marked the next watershed occasion, the centennial. A much larger national commission was appointed, in part because the celebration overlapped with America's very first World's Fair. I wonder if celebrities or performers backed out because, well, it's partisan. You know, the 100-year anniversary of America's founding. It's a partisan event. It says that most spectacularly, President U.S. Grant approved sending the original Declaration of Independence to Philadelphia for display. Visitors were immediately struck by how degraded the document appeared to be. The stark reactions resulted in the creation of a joint commission of the heads of the Smithsonian, the Library of Congress, and so on. It says this ultimately led to the establishment of the National Archives. They looked at the founding document and they said, you know what? This isn't right. I mean, this is degraded. We've got to do more to preserve these documents, these founding documents. I mean, as I said yesterday, you can give credit to the Trump administration for promoting videos and such that celebrate the history of this great nation. But look at the nation today. Look at how divided we are. My father gave a program. This was from June of last year, June 2025, The Key of David. You can play clip 12.
Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. Now, Lincoln said that many times and quoted it in his speeches, that a house divided against itself shall not stand. Now, if you look at America and Britain and the Jewish state, those three that are often agreeing on foreign policy, all three of them are bitterly divided in their own country. And I mean, it's bitter in the worst way. That is troubling.
Bitter division. It is troubling. And he references Lincoln there, President Lincoln, the 16th president. My father said this in a Trumpet article, April 2024. He said, as Lincoln pointed out, Americans find themselves in the peaceful possession of the fairest portion of the earth as regards extent of territory, fertility of soil, and salubrity of climate. And then my father says, yet he repeatedly reminded us that we toiled not in acquiring these blessings, and that they came not from the efforts of America's founders, but actually from the blessings of God. You think we'll hear that? We'll hear about God, you can be sure. But as we celebrate 250 years, are we going to acknowledge that the blessings came from God? I mean, that's in the U.S. and Britain in prophecy. Even Lincoln understood this. God gifted it to us. It says it was reminiscent of how Moses told the Israelites before they entered the promised land that they were not receiving those blessings because they were great or deserving. He says after the Civil War and Lincoln's death, America went on to explode into wealth and power. It developed an enormous economy and also won two world wars. I mean, this was all fulfillment of Bible prophecy. Even as the greatness was coming to America, Lincoln was there to tell us that we did not toil for this. It was a gift from God. And he goes on to plug the U.S. and Britain in prophecy. I mean, following Lincoln's death, before he was assassinated, he was telling us, look, we didn't acquire this on our own merits or because of American ingenuity. God gave it to us. And we better make sure that we're obedient to God. We're not going to get that message. We're not even going to get that message from religion in America going into this 250-year celebration. Here's another clip from that Key of David last year, clip 13.
We have been the recipients of the choicest blessings of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation ever has grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten God. Well, now those are strong words coming from a president of the United States. Can you imagine a president today speaking that way? I doubt it. But this is what happened. He says, we have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. And here he called for a day of fasting and confessing before our God. In other words, he called upon the people of God to repent. That's what he's talking about here. He wanted us to repent. And we certainly, that message did resonate in many ways.
That's a strong warning coming from America's 16th president. We've forgotten God. I mean, if that's what he was saying in the 1860s, we have forgotten God. What about today? Psalm 118, if you just look at some of the verses there, it's about praising God for his mercy. And as we've noted so many times on this program, I mean, even bringing Jeroboam back and bringing on this resurgence, there has been a resurgence in many ways, but there certainly isn't a resurgence of repentance. It's because of God's mercy that we have yet another opportunity to turn to God to turn our hearts to God. Psalm 118, verse 1, it says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Eternal, for He is good, because His mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say that His mercy endures forever." God's mercy endures. God is so incredibly merciful. That doesn't mean He turns a blind eye to sin, but He is pleading with our people. He's pleading with our nations. And because of His abundance of mercy, He's giving us yet another opportunity to turn our hearts to Him. Verse 6 says, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me?" If God's on our side, I mean, we're on the winning side. We have to put our trust in God. I mean, that's in large part what that segment that we taped in Eugene, Oregon is all about. The tiny infinitesimal beginning of the Philadelphia era of God's church. And it started in the smallest of ways. It was a miracle. God backed Herbert Armstrong. God performed mighty miracles and works through His end-time servant. Verse 8 says, "It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man." It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. "All nations compassed me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. They compassed me about." Yes, they compassed me about, but the name of the Eternal, I will destroy them in the name of the Eternal. See, God will fight our battles. God will lead us to victory. But we're not looking to God. We're not giving thanks to God. We're talking about religion. We're talking about Bible sales. You hear the president today, quite unlike what President Lincoln said. You'll hear him say things like, "There's nobody better for Christianity than me. I mean, I've really promoted Christianity. We're in the midst of a spiritual revival, are we?" Play that last clip from the Key of David last summer, clip 14.
Surely Abraham Lincoln did have to understand some of the prophecy of the Bible. Remember, he read it from cover to cover. That's what he did. And we talked about it in some articles that the connection between Americans possessing the fairest portion of the earth is what it says in the scriptures, Genesis 35, verses 11 and 12. It talks about the greatest single nation ever on this earth, and that ever will be, and the greatest empire ever on this earth, the great British Empire. And how did they get all of this wealth? He said, "Look, we didn't create this. This was a gift from God. This wonderful wealth that we have." And that's prophesied in those two verses in Genesis 35, verses 11 and 12.
God brought President Trump back into office. But why? For what reason? Was it because, you know, he's righteous, or that the conservatives or the Republicans are now righteous? It is amazing just watching what has happened the last year and a half, surviving all of these assassination attempts. I think Sam Livingston took you through that the other day. Another shooting at the White House over the weekend, a shooting at that event with the media a month or two ago, West Palm Beach, Butler, Pennsylvania. I mean, it just goes on and on. This, the news this week, I mean, just seeing Cornyn go out, going up against Ken Paxton. We were able to shake his hand at the golf course, President Trump's golf course, a few years ago. But to see that happen, I mean, you're seeing, there's a lot of people talking about, well, if President Trump doesn't get out of Iran, then, the Republicans are going to take a hit in the midterms and so on, they don't talk so much about just how divided and how much disarray there is in the Democrat Party. But leaving that aside, I mean, you look at some of these rhinos and President Trump, basically, there's power there. There's king-like power. And if Trump comes along with his endorsement, well, it's good for Ken Paxton, not so much for Cornyn. Listen to this from CNN, clip six.
We have seen this over and over and over again. When a Republican goes up against Donald Trump, or Donald Trump really goes up against them, it doesn't end too well for that Republican senator. We saw it just a few weeks ago with Bill Cassidy getting, what, just 25% of the vote, which was the lowest vote share total for any senator, incumbent senator. And now when looking at the margin, again, breaking history, the 28-point loss for John Cornyn, the worst for a Republican senator since at least World War II, Kate Baldwin. That is how historic it was.
That is, yeah, that fits into historic. Yeah. So Cornyn, Cornyn is kind of a, if you were to say, like a Bush-era Texas Republican. How much has the party shifted from the Bush era, if you will, since Trump has come into the...
Yeah, I mean, look, John Cornyn was first elected back in 2002, and I will just tell you that the George W. Bush era of the Republican Party is, simply put, it is dead. It is dead, and this was the capstone to it. And Donald Trump's Republican Party is very much alive. He is the leader of the Republican Party. I just want you to look here. I mean, this just tells you everything that you need to know, which is the net favorable rating with the GOP. You have Donald Trump, you have George W. Bush. Before Donald Trump declared back in May of 2015, look at this. George W. Bush's net favorable rating was plus 58 points. Donald Trump was 45 points underwater with Republicans. Look at this. This is an 100, over 100-point shift, I do believe. Donald Trump is now at plus 61. That's an over 100-point shift in the positive direction for Trump. And look at what happened to George W. Bush. He dropped by 40 points from plus 58 to plus 17. So George W. Bush has fallen through the floor since Donald Trump, of course, first really appeared on the political scene, first ran for president for the Republican nomination back in 2015, declaring in June of 2015, while George W. Bush, simply put, as I said, his Republican Party is dead. Republican voters are very lukewarm on him, and Republican voters are still very hot to trot on Donald Trump. And you saw that in George W. Bush's home state of Texas on Tuesday night with John Cornyn, of course, a Bush-era Republican, going down to a historic defeat. The bottom line is that Donald Trump, it's his party across the political map, even in George W. Bush's backyard.
One thing you see in the numbers, one thing you heard, we heard from voters on the actual day, on election day, there was that they're going with Trump. Trump had accused Cornyn of not being loyal enough,
yeah,
and they were going with Trump when they were going to be supporting Paxton. That begs a question of, like, how loyal do Republican voters want their electeds to be to President Trump?
Yeah, I think when you see this over 100-point shift towards Donald Trump, I mean, that's just crazy. But then you just ask the Republican voters, what do they want? What do they want from their members of Congress? GOP voters want congressional GOP to do more to work with Trump. 80%, 4 and 5, just 13% want him to do more to stand up to Trump. When 80% plus of the party is with you on any particular question, you know you own the party. This is, as I said, Donald Trump's Republican Party, and it's George W. Bush has simply put that Republican Party is dead. It's in the graveyard.
And yet it was just 5 years ago. Donald Trump was left for dead, politically speaking, and almost dead physically in 2024. And on his way to prison, some would say, before that. What a miraculous turnaround. I mentioned the miracles with Herbert Armstrong and the start of the Philadelphia era. I mean, miracles are miracles. They are of God. In January of 2021, Donald Trump, he told Lee Smith this. It's brought out in Lee Smith's book. I had no voice. I had no voice. I had been silenced. And then he was attacked and attacked. I mean, they're going after E. Jean Carroll. I mean, I suppose it's nice to see, you know, some people held to account, but why not go after the source of this insurrection? Why not go after the cause? It's easy, you know, to make fun of that gal who joked about rape on television, or to make fun of Jill Biden, who says she was shocked by her husband's mental decline. She was shocked after that debate. She thought he had a stroke, she says now. Which is why, I guess, after the debate, she went with her husband straight to, what was it, Waffle House or something? And started cheering on 4 more years? If she thought he had a stroke at that time, why didn't she take him to the hospital straight away? This nation, I mean, a reckoning is coming. God says in Isaiah 58 and verse 1, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice. Because of our sins, our transgressions, God did intervene. He brought Donald Trump back into office. Obviously, it's so obvious, but why? The resurgence, the temporary resurgence, is all because of God's mercy. God's mercy. Psalm 118, verse 14, it says, the Lord is my strength and song, and has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Eternal is exalted. The right hand of the Eternal does valiantly. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Eternal. Declare the works of God. If it's God's work, it's the most important thing in the world, in the universe, because it's what's God, it's what God is doing. And so we want to get on board with God. We want to hitch our wagon to God and his work. And then it'll be blessed. Verse 29 says, oh, give thanks unto the Eternal, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. His mercy endures forever. God is merciful. The resurgence is because of God's mercy. One additional clip from CNN, clip 7.
I would just say, look, Trump is the general of the Republican Party, and Republican primary voters are in fact his soldiers. And you can see it in the Texas polling, his impact of an endorsement. The bottom line is this: what Donald Trump wants, he almost always gets in Republican primaries, because when you see numbers like this, 55% of Republicans in Texas say they're going to be more likely to vote for whoever he endorses, and that, of course, being Ken Paxton. It's no wonder the president's so confident.
He's confident in the DOJ. I mean, it's finally taking some action that's long overdue. But the principal offenders, they still escape. This is from CNN. It says the Justice Department has launched a criminal investigation into E. Jean Carroll, the former magazine columnist who accused President Donald Trump of sexual assault. According to multiple sources, the investigation is focused on whether Carroll committed perjury in testimony tied to her 2 civil lawsuits against the president, one alleging he sexually abused Carroll in a New York department store in the mid-1990s. So something that happened 30-some years ago. She brought it forward. I mean, the media, they just were on overdrive. So excited. This is going to take out Orange Hitler. And then you hear him now. Oh, this is vindication. This just shows that Trump has weaponized the DOJ. It's pretty rich to hear them now talking about how the DOJ has been weaponized. After they went after Trump over and over, they're still doing it. They're still doing it. Trump derangement syndrome. This woman, I'm not even going to play the clip, but I saw it again this morning when she was on with Anderson Cooper talking about how rape is kind of sexy. What? What is wrong with these people? You know, when God's kingdom is finally set up and established on this earth, I think some of us are going to be shocked at how many people were under heavy influence from demons, from Satan the devil, if not possessed. I mean, we know all about will worship in Colossians 2. But how much demonic activity is going on, even with Joe Biden, you know, where, when was that debate? Wasn't that, what, 2024? Just a little bit before Butler, Pennsylvania, I think it was. And the media, the regime media, they were all on board with Biden, part two, term two. And then the debate happens. This is Jill Biden recently talking about what happened at that debate, clip four.
For the first time, former First Lady Jill Biden is talking about how she felt watching the 2024 debate that we all watched that forced then-President Joe Biden to abandon his re-election campaign.
I was frightened because I had never, ever seen Joe like that before or since. Never.
Or since.
Yes.
Or since. Never.
As I watched it, I thought, oh, my God, he's having a stroke. And it scared me to death.
But shortly after the debate, she had a very different reaction.
Joe, you did such a great job. You answered every question. You knew all the facts.
There you go. I mean, that's CBS. The 60 Minutes, by the way, is being overhauled because they've lied repeatedly for so many years. And now they need to change things. And they're not coming out and saying, you know what, we've been dishonest. Our reporting has been pretty shabby. They're not saying that. They're just blaming it on other things. But they know they have to change because they've been exposed. Partisan. The singer doesn't want to perform at the anniversary because she sees it as partisan. Well, let's talk about partisan. Red State says, if you think your husband's having a stroke, you immediately call for medical attention. You don't just sit there and keep watching. Further, at a campaign appearance after the debate, Jill Biden was cheering on Joe, calling for four more years. That is not the sign of a concerned wife who thought her husband had just experienced a major health issue on live TV. I mean, these people, so many of them, they will just come out with an audacious lie within a year and a half. And it's no problem. What did Lincoln say? Well, he was just paraphrasing what Jesus said. A house divided cannot stand. It's not going to stand. What's coming? What's ahead? We've been right on top of the resurgence of Germany. That's the resurgence we should really be concerned about. You're not going to hear that on CNN or any other outlet except for this program, except for thetrumpet.com. Yes, God brought Jeroboam back. Yes, America's having a mini resurgence, temporary. But for what reason? Because God is so merciful. God's giving us yet another chance to turn to Him in repentance, to turn our hearts to Him. Nothing explained what I was seeing, she writes at one point about her husband's visage and lackluster performance, speaking of that debate. To this day, I still don't know what happened. Why wasn't he making any sense? It was inexplicable to me, she says elsewhere in the book. Maybe he had rehearsed too much. Maybe he had traveled too much that month. Or was he just ill? The president had seemed exhausted earlier in the day and had told her that he was not feeling too well. Later, after positing that he may have unwittingly taken codeine, cough syrup, or Ambien to fight off a cold, or to help him sleep. Jill Biden seems to rhetorically throw her hands in the air. I only wish I had the answer. But then now, I mean, in these interviews, she's saying, I thought he had a stroke. This is, what's this from? Nicole Wallace on the overhaul of 60 Minutes. Barry Weiss getting in there and revamping that show that I think's been around for 50 plus years. Clip 11.
The MAGA-friendly editor of CBS News, Barry Weiss, is making her biggest moves to date by blowing up the iconic program 60 Minutes. It has been the gold standard in broadcast journalism for decades and decades. A wave of longtime producers and respected editors and correspondents have been pushed out, including the show's executive producer, as well as longtime correspondent Sharon Alfonsi. Last December, Alfonsi's report on torture in Salvadoran prisons like CECOT was pulled off the air. It was meddled with by Barry Weiss. In the coming days, network leadership may attempt to hide behind corporate euphemisms like modernization and restructuring to explain away my departure. Don't be misled. This was not a routine corporate transition. It was a deliberate choice to penalize a journalist for refusing to sanitize factually accurate reporting. If this continues, the result will be a broadcast that looks like 60 Minutes, but lacks the courage and the character to produce journalism that matters.
The Wall Street Journal says here, CBS News made sweeping changes to its storied 60 Minutes program Thursday, appointing a new executive producer and cutting ties with multiple correspondents. And there you see Nicole Wallace, her head exploding. She's talking about Weiss being a MAGA-friendly editor. I mean, she's partisan. She's partisan. And 60 Minutes, I mean, that's the gold standard in broadcast journalism. In Nicole Wallace's mind, for sure. It's obvious. It says here, tomorrow, this is the same journal piece. Tomorrow, Nick will begin meeting with staff across the organization to listen, learn, discuss what is working, identify opportunities for growth, and begin laying the groundwork for season 59 and beyond. The pair acknowledged the difficult environment for journalism these days. Information is fragmented, they wrote. Algorithms reward outrage. AI-generated misinformation is proliferating. Audiences are overwhelmed. And they've lost trust in the legacy media. So she blames it on algorithms and, I guess, AI. What about the dishonesty? What about the blatant lying? No, no humility, no repentance. There's changes. I mean, changes are happening at 60 Minutes. But there's no repentance. You go back to what President Lincoln said. I mean, we have forgotten God. On this 250-year anniversary of America's founding, Lincoln's warning, I mean, it applies more today than it ever did 150 years ago. We've forgotten God. We don't negotiate with God in the middle. We don't fight wars following God's lead. We don't trust God in faith. My father, this is actually another Key of David from back in 2014, just talking about the wars that America loses. And this is brought out in U.S. and Britain in Prophecy. He was right. Listen, just keep this in mind when you consider the back and forth on Iran. I mean, it's never ending. Negotiate, negotiate. We got to open up that Strait of Hormuz. We've got to give them a favorable deal. They want to make a deal, J.D. Vance is telling us. Here's my father from 2014, clip 5.
So who is it today in America or Britain or the Jewish nation in the Middle East? Who is it that would stand up and fight for the honor of a nation or the more importantly, the honor of God? And all of these nations take their genealogy right back to this time and this very history because these are some of the modern nations of Israel. And we have proven that for many, many years. But who is it that's going to stand up and fight for honor? And today we don't even talk about something like that, it seems. That's not even important to us. But it was important to David. He was willing to die to demonstrate how important that was. That's pretty impressive, I think.
He's talking about King David, of course, of the Bible. He had a warrior spirit, for sure. Willing to die. Willing to die for God, for God's cause. The Telegraph says here, the U.S. and Iran have reached an agreement in principle to extend their ceasefire and begin negotiations on Tehran's nuclear program, a U.S. official told the Telegraph. But the framework for the memorandum of understanding must still be signed off by Donald Trump, which could take days, the official added. So it's back and forth. And we had this clip the other day just on the new wave of attacks or strikes. I think this was on the Jesse Waters show, maybe Wednesday night, clip 10.
Fox News alert, we just carried out a new wave of strikes in Iran. The Pentagon confirming to Fox that U.S. forces struck four Iranian drones, posing a threat to the strait. CENTCOM also bombing an Iranian military site that was seconds away from launching a fifth drone. We're told these strikes were purely defensive and intended to maintain the ceasefire. The message from the White House is no dust, no deal. The Iranians only get their money after they open up the strait and blow up the uranium. But these Persians are squirrely. They're trying to put in the deal that they can control the strait with their neighbors on the other coast, Oman. Trump's like, that's a joke, right?
The strait's going to be open to everybody.
And who would control it?
International waters. Nobody's going to control it. We're going to watch over it. We'll watch over it. But nobody's going to control it. That's part of the negotiation that we have. They would like to control it. Nobody's going to control it. It's international waters. And Oman will behave just like everybody else, or we'll have to blow them up.
So there you go. Everybody's going to behave because they don't want to get blown up. This is from the Telegraph about the latest development, an agreement. The agreement would reopen the Strait of Hormuz and require Iran to remove its mines from the crucial shipping lane within 30 days. It would see the U.S. waive some sanctions to allow Iran to sell its oil, but Tehran would have to put in writing a commitment not to develop a nuclear weapon. They've got to put a commitment in writing. As one of our news gatherers said, if you compare this, the way we go back and forth with these mullahs, these fanatics that want to kill Jews and kill Americans, the Trump administration could learn a lot from how we fought in the court case. You know, when obviously there was dialogue and discussion, it was through attorneys. And I remember when they came forward with this, you know, well, we'll license the Herbert Armstrong Works to you. And so, yeah, your members get everything that you want. And I know my father at the time was like, I don't know, but we'd have sort of this connection to the worldwide church of God and this man of sin that you obviously cannot trust at all. I mean, he's a man of sin. But nevertheless, our lawyers were like, well, look, this is their offer and so on and so forth. And we listened. And then we find out that every single book or booklet that we could go and get would be prefaced by this nefarious, hateful work, 1,500 words, to tell you that Herbert Armstrong was a heretic, a liar, ignorant, stupid, And then here you go. You can read Mystery of the Ages. So, I mean, that was a real turning point for the lawsuit. As my father just said, this is what we're dealing with. This is the devil's work. We are going for unconditional surrender. You know, it's interesting. I don't know if I played it yesterday or if it was in the clip list that I didn't get to, but it was President Trump. It might have been in the cold open where he talked about, well, if they don't do a deal, then we're going to have to go and finish this. Well, how about just finishing it? Forget the deal. Look at what you're dealing with. We saw ever so clearly what we were dealing with when they came forward with that infamous preface and said, yeah, we'll just attach this to all of the works of Herbert Armstrong. And then you can pay us to get those works as long as they're attached to that evil preface. There was a settlement in the end. We did give them money. This is all brought out in Raising the Ruins. But that was after unconditional surrender. They gave us all the rights to those books, to the correspondence course. 18 works. And we've had those now for 23 years. We didn't bat an eye at the negotiate. We have all of those works and Raising the Ruins. It's a good playbook to work from. No, don't compromise with the devil. Don't negotiate with terrorists. Just stand firm and go in and finish. There is no one in the worldwide Church of God. I mean, some of the main players are now dead, but at that time, in 1997, with when this church was just a tiny organization, there's no one in the worldwide Church of God that ever would have dreamed of just giving all of these works of Herbert Armstrong to the hated Philadelphia Church of God. And yet, in the end, it happened because we fought like David, King David. You have to have a warrior spirit. You can't just talk about peace and everybody's going to behave and everyone's going to get along. I mean, what if we came out of all of those depositions and negotiations or whatever else from 97 to 2003 and just said, you know, I think we're going to strike a deal. I think there's a meeting of minds. There was no meeting of minds. And so they finally surrendered. They finally gave up. And we have all of these works. And, you know, the $2 million in the settlement 23 years ago. I think I'd do it again. Easily. Now we have Mystery of the Ages. Now, I mean, Herbert Armstrong, he's the one that raised up and established the Worldwide Church of God. And then this church, it was established when the Takach family fired my father. He was fired, left without a job, nothing. This little church started with $80. How does this little church then obtain and own Mystery of the Ages, as well as the autobiography, as well as the many books and booklets, Incredible Human Potential, U.S. and Britain in Prophecy, the correspondence course? We own those. They belong to, we took ownership. Unconditional surrender. That's what happened. I mean, the Worldwide Church of God people would never say it that way. But they gave in. They didn't want to go to a damages trial that technically was supposed to give them or award them damages. How is that possible? Well, it shows you what fighting for God will do. I didn't obviously carve out the time for that Key of David program that we taped in Eugene, Oregon on Tuesday. That'll be going to broadcast next week. But maybe earlier in the week, when we get into next week, we can play that for, or maybe at least a portion of it to you. It's very inspiring to just go back and to look at the history, because when you go back to the founding, when you go back to the beginning, Zechariah 4 says, don't despise the day of small beginnings. Yeah, it was small. Herbert Armstrong was walking from, you know, schoolhouse to schoolhouse, speaking to 15 people or 12 people. But God was there. And it grew and grew and grew and grew. And the fruits, in the end, I mean, the fruits show you everything that you need to know. It's awesome, inspiring history. You know, in this year of anniversaries, it'd be good to go through the autobiography of Herbert W. Armstrong. 100 years since he was converted to the truth. There at the end of the summer, early fall of 1926. And here we are, 2026, 100 years later. We will conclude today's program with World Watch. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Thanks for joining us today. Thanks for joining us all week, and we'll see you next time.
The International Criminal Court has submitted a request for a warrant for Israeli Finance Minister Bezalel Smotrich's arrest, Smotrich claimed May 19th. Israel is not a member of the ICC, but the ICC claims jurisdiction over individuals who commit alleged crimes on member states' territory. In this case, it considers the West Bank member state territory, and Smotrich claimed the Palestinian Authority was behind the request. Israel's Channel 12 News reported that the ICC is also considering secret arrest warrants against Defense Minister Israel Katz and National Security Minister Itamar Ben-Gvir. In 2024, the ICC indicted Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu and Defense Minister Yoav Gallant for war crimes as Israel fought Hamas terrorists in Gaza after Hamas's massacre of Israelis on October 7, 2023. These two men cannot travel to any ICC member state without risking arrest and deportation to The Hague to face trial. Institutions like the ICC were formed to stop atrocities like the Holocaust from happening. The latest news shows how these courts have instead become instruments for evil actors to target those in the right. To learn more, read The Failure and Ultimate Victory of International Law. On May 19th, Russia's Foreign Intelligence Service accused Latvia of allowing Ukrainian drone unit troops to be deployed to five Latvian military bases. The intelligence service said that the locations of Latvia's decision-making centers are well known to Russia and that its NATO membership will not protect the accomplices of terrorists from just retribution. Also on May 19th, an F-16 fighter jet deployed with NATO air policing forces in the Baltics shot down a drone believed to be Ukrainian over southern Estonia. A spokesperson for Ukraine's foreign ministry claimed that Russia had deliberately redirected Ukrainian drones into the Baltic states using electronic warfare techniques. On May 7th, two Ukrainian drones crashed into a fuel depot in eastern Latvia. This triggered the resignation of Latvia's defense minister on May 10th and a larger political crisis that resulted in Latvian Prime Minister Evika Silina announcing her resignation on May 14th. Trumpet editor-in-chief Gerald Fleury has long warned that Russia's attempts to undermine NATO will be successful. He also wrote that a passage in Ezekiel 38 indicates that Russian President Vladimir Putin will probably conquer more nations of the former Soviet Union. To learn more, read The Prophesied Prince of Russia. American K-12 education keeps getting worse. New data from the Educational Opportunity Project at Stanford University suggests. Reading scores in 2025 were about 0.6 grade levels lower than in 2015. Math scores were about 0.4 grade levels lower. This means a typical student today is roughly 6 months behind in reading and 4 months behind in math, where students were a decade ago. Scores rose steadily from 1990 to 2013. Then American students entered what experts call a learning recession, when progress stopped, then began to drop. The COVID-19 pandemic accelerated the downturn in math scores, while reading scores continued their steady decline. Experts point to two main causes for the long decline: the end of strong test-based accountability programs from the 1990s and 2000s, and the explosion of social media use among teens. Reading and math skills are especially important for building logic and critical thinking, not only for employment, but for building an intelligent and virtuous population. To learn more about the dangers of this educational trend, read Why the Trumpet Watches Moral Decline in Britain and America. To learn more about current world news and how it relates to Bible prophecy, please visit thetrumpet.com.